Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I started this last 2 weeks concerning the Lord's Prayer. That's what this is in John 17. And I mentioned in the first message on this chapter that many people look at Matthew chapter 6, where you have the model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They call that the Lord's Prayer, but that's the model prayer. The Lord teaching his disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ praying himself on behalf of his people. And that leads me to the title of today's message, Christ our Intercessor. Christ our Intercessor. Because this is a prayer of the Savior for the people that he came to save and will save. He is their intercessor. He is their advocate. He is their mediator. He is the one who stands between God the Father and his people. And it's on the ground of his obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. And this is a vital part of Christ's work. His work is so extensive, so complete, and so successful that he saves his people by the grace of God, and he keeps them, preserves them by the grace of God, and he'll bring them to glory by the grace of God. Salvation is all of grace, all conditioned on Christ. Not on the sinner, but on Christ, who by himself, as the surety, that means the debt of sin that his people owed to the law of God, was laid upon him, imputed to him, charged to him. He's a surety and a substitute. He was made of a woman, the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh. He came as the substitute to take the place of sinners as God manifest in the flesh under the law, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he went to the cross in their place and took upon himself the full measure of the wrath of God against their sins, which had been charged to his account. You see, the ones whom Christ saves, we're the ones who deserve and have earned God's wrath. But the wrath of God does not abide on us because God chose us before the foundation of the world and gave us to Christ, made him our surety, and then he willingly took upon himself that task to be the surety of his people. And he agreed to do all that was necessary, all that was required to save his people from their sins. And that involved him becoming incarnate. That's his incarnation. As I said, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. This is the great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which interpreted is God with us. And so as a substitute, and he walked this earth under the law, keeping the law perfectly, and going to the cross in the place of his people. Our iniquities were laid upon him. He was bruised for our transgressions. Now listen, I know it's popular today for preachers to tell you that he did that for every individual in the whole world, but that's not what happened. He did it for his sheep. He laid down his life for his sheep, the elect. So that's what the Bible teaches. And, you know, somebody said, well, why do you have to preach that? Because that's what God's Word teaches. That's what God's Word says. Who shall lay anything? I'm going to read this verse to you in a minute. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Now, Christ died on the cross in the place of his people. And he was buried, and he arose again the third day because the work of redemption was complete and successful. You see, if he had not bought his people with the price of his own blood and established the justice of God in their stead, bring forth a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice, he would not have been raised from the dead. Because if sin still abides upon his people, then he didn't do the work. He didn't redeem them, but he did redeem his people. And you remember after the resurrection, he walked the earth for a while, and then he ascended unto the Father and sat down. This is the way the language of Scripture says. He sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because his work was finished. And so now he ever lives to make intercession for his people. Now, what is that intercession? Well, over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, it says this. It says, what shall we then say to these things? Now, these things here that are the things that Paul had written by inspiration of the Spirit from Romans 1 all the way up to this point. This is Romans 8, 31. And he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, the us all there is not every individual without exception. It's believers. Those who are brought by God in his power and his grace and in his goodness through Christ under the miraculous, invincible work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And he says, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely, without a cause, unconditionally, give us all things? All things given, all spiritual blessings. And then he says this, look at verse 33 of Romans 8. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect are, who are God's elect? Well, they are sinners saved by the grace of God. And they are in time, in God's appointed time, they are brought under the preaching of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, the gospel that concerns the glorious person and finished work of Christ, the righteousness that he brought out, the gospel of the cross. That's what it is. He died, he was buried, he arose again. But those historical facts themselves, that doesn't mean anything unless you understood what he was doing and why he did it and what he accomplished. He brought forth everlasting righteousness. And that's brought them under the gospel and gave them life from the dead. That's the new birth. Regeneration, quickening, conversion. Convincing them of sin and of judgment, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We read about that in John chapter 16. And then he ascended unto heaven after having died and buried and risen again, raised again the third day. He ascended unto heaven, ever to live to make intercession for his people. So look what it says: who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The elect are those to whom God does not charge, impute, account sin. He accounts them with the righteousness of God, which is the merit of the obedience unto death of Christ, the righteousness of Christ freely imputed to them. Romans 4 and verse 6 says, speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. I have a righteousness before God. But it's nothing that I did. It's not found in my works or my decision. It's in Christ. And God freely gave it to me. And so he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be forgiven of all my sins. Past sins, present sins, original sin, future sins. All my sins are forgiven. On what ground? Does God just look over it, or he just forget it or pass over it? No. On the ground of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am declared righteous. That's what it is to be justified, is to be right with God. How can I, a sinner, be right with God? Not by my works and not by my decisions, but by the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. So he says, it's God that justifies. Now look at verse 34. Here's where I want to get to about Christ's intercession. Christ, our intercessor. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. You see, the reason God's people cannot be condemned is because Christ died under that condemnation for them. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. For who's the us there? That's the people of God. Now, if Christ makes intercession, if he intercedes for a sinner, that sinner cannot be condemned. And the ground of that sinner's being justified is the death of Christ. The work that he did to exhaust, drink damnation dry with his obedience unto death, his suffering unto death on the cross. And that's so vividly described in the Bible. Well, let me show you another verse of Scripture on that. 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 2. John writes here in verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Now, that should be the goal of every believer, every true Christian, is that I don't want to sin. But now we are going to sin. We're sinners saved by grace. And we can't help but sin because we still have the presence of the old human nature of sin. And it keeps me from going the full swing of the perfection that I want to attain to. I want to perfectly love God and love my neighbor as myself. I want to perfectly obey God. I want to honor him. But so many things get in the way, and that's my sinfulness. The Apostle Paul describes that in Romans chapter 7. But he said, I'm writing these things not to encourage you to be a sin, to sin, but to encourage you not to sin. But he says, and if any man sin, now that would be better translated, since we sin, because we are, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate. Well, who is that advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. He is my advocate. That means he's my intercessor. He stands in my place before the Father. And my sins are not charged to me. And it says in verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, what is a propitiation? A propitiation is a satisfaction, a sin-bearing satisfaction, who by his death brought satisfaction to God's law and justice. God's law and justice cannot be against me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Why? Because I have an advocate with the Father, who is my surety, who is my substitute, who is my redeemer, and who is my intercessor. And it's Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sins. Now, not for ours only, but for the whole world, the sins of the whole world. Now, whole world there, again, does not mean every individual in the whole world without exception.
When you see that in the Bible, don't automatically interpret it that way. And I'll prove that to you. Look over at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 19, John writes here, this is 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, or literally, the whole world lieth in the wicked one. Now, I think that even the most reasonable people would agree that the whole world there doesn't mean everybody without exception. He's talking about the whole unbelieving world there. But over in 1 John 2, when he says that he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world, here in the context, it talks about the whole believing world. In other words, God has a people, not just among the Jews, but he has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Now, who does Christ intercede for? He intercedes for his sheep. And who are his sheep? They are those who are brought to believe in him. Now, with all that in mind, go back to John 17 and listen to what he says here. He's talking about his disciples, not just 11 men, but all of his people, all of his followers, all the elect of God, and those, he's going to even mention those who are still in a state of unbelief, but who will be brought to faith in the future, because they all will be. Because as 2 Peter 3:9 says, God's not willing that any of them should perish, but they should all come to repentance. Now listen to what he says in John 17. Now this is verse 9. Well, let me read verse 8 just to get you up to the context. He says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Now what does that mean? He gave to his followers, his disciples, not just the 11 there, but all of his disciples, he gave them the words which the Father commissioned him and gave to him to do, and they have received them. They believe them. And listen, if you receive his words and believe his words, if you believe in Christ, that's not natural to you. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So if you've received them, that means God has done a work of grace in you. He's given you life, a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, a new will, a new knowledge. And so they received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now look at verse 9. I pray for them. Next line. I pray not for the world. Now, who's he talking about there? The world. Well, he's talking about the non-elect. He's talking about those who live in unbelief and die in unbelief. He's not talking about just some kind of a creation or anything like that. He says, I'm praying for my people, the ones whom the Father gave to me before the foundation of the world. Remember what he said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's who he's praying for. And he says, I don't pray for the world. He doesn't intercede for those who live and die in unbelief. If he intercedes for them, they're saved. You understand? If he intercedes for them, that means he died for them. That means God chose them and he died for them. If he intercedes for them, the only evidence that he intercedes for anybody is when God brings us to faith in Christ and true repentance. But he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They belong to God. They belong to the Father. They belong to the Son. They belong to the Holy Spirit. I pray for the ones you gave me. And again, all that you gave me shall come to me, he said, I will never cast them out. John 10, they're his sheep. In 2 Thessalonians 2, they're all who come to him under the gospel. And he says in verse 10, and all mine are thine. All that you gave me, they belong to you, the Father and the Son. And all thine are mine. You see, they belong both to the Father, and I am glorified in them. Now, how is Christ glorified in them? When they are brought to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And they know him and understand him, and they see him as their only hope of salvation, that he's all they need, all their desire. It's all in Christ. He has the preeminence. Look at verse 11. He says, and now I am no more in the world. Now, he's standing right there before them, but he's speaking in anticipation of going to the cross, dying, being buried, raised again, and ascending to the Father. And that's the actual time that he would not be in the world as far as his person in God in human flesh. Now, he told his disciples, he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. He said, I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you. So what does he mean here? I am no more in the world. Well, in his person, as God manifest in the flesh, God-man, he's now with the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession. But he's always in the hearts of his people, by his Spirit and by his Word. He's always with his people. And that's attributed to his deity, which is omnipresent. But at the same time, as God manifests in the flesh, he's with the Father. But he's with his people by his Spirit and by his Word. And he says, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, his disciples, and I come to thee. What he's saying is he comes to the Father on their behalf as their intercessor. Holy Father, he says. And incidentally, God the Father is the only Holy Father. The Pope in Rome is a false prophet, an idol. He's not the Holy Father. Only God is the Holy Father. So he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we, or as we are. This is the issue, see. Christ is united, joined with his people. He represents them. And as I said, he's the surety, the substitute, the redeemer, the intercessor. One with Christ. That united to Christ. Clothed with Christ. Over in the book of Galatians, the apostle, by the power of by the revelation of the Spirit, he describes this oneness in the issues of spiritual life. In Galatians chapter 3, he says in verse 26 of Galatians 3, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What he's saying there is that our faith in Christ reveals me to be a child of God. And he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, the word baptized there doesn't refer to the ordinance of water baptism, believer's baptism. That's taught in the Scripture and other passages. But the word baptized here means united or placed into. In other words, he says, for as many of you as have been placed into or united or joined into Christ have put on Christ. And what that means is when the Holy Spirit brings you to faith in Christ, you put him on. And that's a metaphorical way of saying believe in him, rest in him, trust him, love him, follow him, plead his righteousness imputed. Sometimes that imputed righteousness is described in the Bible under the metaphor of clothing, a cloak of righteousness. That's not literal now. You know, preachers sometimes they cast off on that because they say, well, you're just saying that righteousness is outside of you. Listen, That righteousness is in Christ, and my account is wiped clean. No sin charged against me. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit does an inward work. And so he says, you put on Christ. That's that oneness. And that's the issue. Well, back over in John 17, he says, keep them through thine own name, verse 11, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, united to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. He literally kept them, preserved them. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, I have preserved, and none of them is lost. Now, Judas was not among them that the Lord gave him. Judas was a false apostle. So Christ didn't keep him, see. Judas was never saved. But these whom the Father gave him, he kept, and none of them is lost. Now, if you include Judas in on this, you'd have to say he's telling a lie right here. Because if Judas was one whom the Father gave him and one for whom he died, you see, then he's not speaking the truth here. But we know that's not so. Judas was a child of perdition from the beginning. But he says, the ones you gave me, he says, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. That's Judas. And so he says that the scripture might be fulfilled. This was the predestination of God. So Christ is the intercessor of his people. And those for whom he intercedes shall never perish. They cannot be lost. They'll be saved to the uttermost because he will keep them as he pleads for them before the Father, pleading the merits of his blood, the merits of his righteousness alone, period. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.